And then we are going to look at, again, the day of Pentecost, because this is Pentecost Sunday. And this series from Friday night was about celebrating Pentecost in 2023. And Friday night, we looked at the double portion anointing from, you know, Elijah that was taken up, and Elijah took over. Elisha took over from Elijah, and he said, I would like a double portion. And we saw how when the Lord Jesus released these disciples, when the Holy Spirit fell on them on the day of Pentecost, really, they received a double portion anointing in doing the work of Jesus. And then last night, we looked at the anointing for deliverance, and that the Lord Jesus has anointed us to go and set people free. And this morning, we looked at the anointing of fire, anointed with fire. And it's the fire of the Holy Spirit that will enable us, as we're going to look tonight, at this anointing for victory. It's all the same anointing, it's just different components of the same anointing. Hallelujah. In Isaiah 25, Verse 6 to 9.
Okay, Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a rich feast, a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, He will destroy the shroud that enfolds the people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation.
Amen. Hallelujah. And verse 8 there in the King James says, he will swallow death up in victory. Hallelujah. Okay. And then we go to Isaiah 42, verse 1 to 4.
Chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. And now back to Acts 2. And Lena's actually going to read a little bit more for us tonight from Acts 2, verse 1 to 41. Yeah, we read of it. Yeah, all right. So just continue. All right. Hallelujah.
Okay. Well, we'll just start with, now this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is verse 16. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can confidently tell you that the patriarch David died and was buried, and that his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life.
Yes.
And we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
Halleluja. Ja, netto da. Halleluja. Thank you, Jesus. Halleluja. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your glorious salvation and the price that was paid, and that you have let justice to victory, that you have been victorious, Lord Jesus, and that you've called us to proclaim your victory in the name of Jesus. And we give you glory in the name of Jesus. Speak to us tonight, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2 Kings chapter 13, it's at the end of Elijah's life, now I forgot exactly how you say this king's name. But the king of Israel at that time came to Elisha, 13. Yes. Came to Elisha at that time. And Elisha was already on a sickbed with the disease that was going to take his life. And he came to see him. And it's so strange. often when people talk to Elisha, they would always call him our father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And can any of you think why? Because of the chariots of fire that came by when Elijah went up. Yeah. So they often called him by that. And so here he comes, and Elisha tells him to get a bow and an arrow. Now remember, Elisha is about to leave. And he comes and he says, open the window. And then he says, take the bow and pull the arrow. And when he did that, Elisha came, stood behind him, brought his arms around him and put his hand on the arrow and his other hand on the bow. Can you see? It's like a transfer of anointing, an impartation. And he pulled the arrow and the arrow shot. And then the King James, in the NIV, it says, the arrow of victory. The arrow of victory. And then, you remember, then he told him, take the arrows, hit it. He only hits it 3 times. And Elisha's very angry with him. He says, you will only have a limited victory, not full. But, you know, that hitting the arrows, remember how the Lord Jesus said, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking, right? And he talked in Luke 18 about praying with perseverance. But also in terms of what he's called us to do, to go and proclaim the good news of Jesus, the gospel, we need perseverance. How many of you have ever talked to somebody and you start telling them about the Lord Jesus? And I mean, they just either give you, just those looks or, completely cuss you out or reject you or whatever. Hello? Have any of you experienced that? How many of you, when that happens, you feel like I want to go and crawl in a hole? One time we were doing door-to-door evangelism, and we got to a house, and a guy came out with a gun, and he said, get out of my neighborhood. If you don't get out of my neighborhood, I'm going to shoot you. What do you guys think we did? Yeah, we went next door. Exactly. There was another time there was a lady that came out of her apartment and absolutely cussed us out and shouted and whatever. And the pastor that I was with, he was ready to just run back to the church and go and hide. And I said, no, we're going on. We go into the house next to that, to this what do you call it? Apartment block. And when we knocked on the door, a young man opened the door. And the young man was the age of when this pastor got saved. And that young man got saved that morning. You see, and we've had a number of those where people would just come. One time we were in one neighborhood and a lady came running behind us just absolutely screaming. And we just continued. And so, you know, but I want to encourage you this morning, this evening. We need to be people of perseverance. We need to hit those arrows because in those arrows is the arrow of victory. And the Lord Jesus, when he was getting ready to ascend to heaven, he lifted up his hands and he blessed his disciples, but he had given them instructions. And those instructions was the arrows of victory. Because understand it, if we look at what it says there in Isaiah 25, it was describing the crucifixion and the victory that would come through the cross and the resurrection. It was on that there in Jerusalem that the Lord Jesus had victory over death. And that shroud that is put over a dead body was ripped off and destroyed. Yes, still today we do this with a dead body. But we know this, that a believer, that person is not dead. Their body is dead, but they are with Jesus. And there's coming a day, even if that body was cremated, it doesn't matter. There comes a day when that body, when the Lord Jesus returns, is going to come out of that grave. Wow. Amen. And it was the victory when that grave opened, as we sang tonight. When that stone, understand this, the stone was rolled away to reveal Jesus isn't there. He came out before the stone was rolled away. Hallelujah. He came out when the earthquake happened. I mean, when the Lord Jesus rose, it caused an earthquake. Hallelujah. And he is alive. But what, that was the coming out of victory. He had conquered death. So now I want to tell you this. The gospel message is the message of victory. Hello? I mean, yes, we tell them of the death of the Lord Jesus. But if we stop at the death of the Lord Jesus, we only tell half of the story. Because if the Lord Jesus only died and didn't rise from the dead, we had no salvation. Come on. It was his resurrection from the dead. And in that message is absolute victory over death, over sin, over sickness, over oppression, over all the powers of the devil. It is absolute victory. And he puts that arrow in our hands to shoot and to get the target and have victory. So on the day of the resurrection, he comes into the upper room, and the disciples are hiding there. This is the same upper room where he met with them 3 days earlier, before probably 4 days earlier, before he was killed, when he did the Lord's Supper. Then it was just with the 12. Now there's many other disciples there also, some of the women also. And he comes in. And I will always say this, I just love this. Jesus didn't use the door, he just came in through the wall. And this was not, you know, I mean, when you die and you go to be with the Lord, it's just your spirit. You're not in a body yet. But the Lord Jesus, it's his physical body that came through the wall, all right? Wow. So, and he proved to them that he is who he is, because he ate some fish, and he showed them the marks on his hands and feet and the side. And then he said this. This is what was written. And he lays out the gospel that the Christ must suffer and die. Now, let me just say this. And it's important for us to realize, we live today, especially with young people, in a country, even though people still say this was a Christian country, whatever, we live in a country where there's people, even probably here in Paso, who have never read the Bible, who have never been to a Sunday school, who does not know who Jesus is, have never heard of Jesus. Here in California, there are people like that. Sorry. And when we then tell them that Jesus died on the cross, for many people, the cross is only a religious symbol. And so it's so important that we actually describe to them that this was the way the Romans executed criminals. and make it very clear and why Jesus suffered like that. Because there is such an attack on the cross today to minimize the fact that Jesus paid for our sin. And it is so important that we reveal that to people. And then, I always love how Jesus, Lena says, you have to take Jesus off the cross. You know, many of the Hispanic people and other Catholics, they only saw Jesus hanging on the cross. I once talked with people and when I told them Jesus rose from the dead, they thought he came out of the grave still on the cross. No. You see, they took him off the cross. The cross is empty. Thank you, Jesus. And then he said that the Christ must suffer and die. And when you compare it to Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, and he was buried. And then the Lord Jesus said, and that he rose on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin must be preached. We call it the five-point gospel, that Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, that repentance and forgiveness of sin must be proclaimed in his name. Okay? And that is the gospel. And then he tells them, still in the same moment, he tells them, but you must wait in Jerusalem, because I will ask the Father and he will send you the promised gift, and you will be clothed with power. That word clothed with power or endued with power, it's literally like when a woman takes a dress and she pulls it up and she steps into it, that you completely step into the power. And it's this message. So going back to Isaiah 42, let me just show you this also. So Isaiah 42 says, here is my servant who I have chosen. I have put my spirit on him. And then it says, he will not cry out in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And then he says, until he leads justice to victory. Now, what is this justice? Because today, again, in our society, there's many activists for justice, even in the church. Hello? And it's justice in terms of social things that people are crying out for. But the justice that is spoken of here is not social justice. So we go to Matthew 12. And here in Matthew 12, Jesus goes into the synagogue and he heals a man with a shriveled hand. And the Pharisees are so upset and they demand that he never do this again. And he goes out and he just heals more people. Whenever you hear something, don't ever do this again. Don't ever speak in this name. Just go out and do it again. Amen? Let that just be something that just excites you. Yes, I gotta do some more. And we have compromised too much, that we've given in to people not wanting. I mean, even in the church. And so then Matthew quotes this passage. And then right after that, Jesus drives out the evil spirit of a blind and mute man, and he can both see and speak. He's healed. And so when Jesus is healing the sick, he is bringing justice. And I want to declare to you, I want to take it a step further also. When we bring the gospel to people, because when the person gets saved, they are justified. Come on. So the gospel brings justice. It establishes God's justice, because the justice of God says that sin must be judged. And Jesus came in mercy and took the justice of God, the punishment, so that mercy could be extended to us. Hallelujah. So when we preach the gospel, we actually liberate people out of this judgment that they are judged. Hallelujah. Come on. And he says he must lead justice to victory. And that victory was on the cross. And so now we have been given this message of victory. So the Lord Jesus tells his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses. And as I declare to you this morning, when the disciples, the 120, get baptized in the Holy Spirit in the upper room and they start to speak in tongues, their mouths were loose to proclaim the gospel. And you see Peter coming out of that upper room into the street. And just imagine this. They come out of that upper room, come down into the street, and actually, it was more clear, closer to the temple. There was an area where there was that they could have actually gathered that many people, because, you know, the streets were narrow. You couldn't have 3,000 people in front of him there. So they run. And can you imagine these people running like crazy, shaking, swaying, looking like drunk people, and they're just jabbering in tongues the whole time, ecstatically. Would you say that looks a bit crazy? Come on. That's what the day of Pentecost looked like. And then people say, oh, we should not have tongues on a Sunday morning. It will disturb the unbelievers. What a lie. On the day of Pentecost, it was the religious that were disturbed, not the unbelievers. They got saved. Come on. It's the religious that are offended at tongues on a Sunday morning in church. Anyway, so Peter stands up with the 11. And now the Peter that had denied Jesus before is now boldly. This sword of the Spirit is coming out of his mouth. And I forgot to mention the scripture this morning, so I'll just use it tonight. In Jeremiah 20, verse 9, Jeremiah says, your word is in me like a fire. I cannot keep it out. I pray for every one of you, and everyone that was here this morning, and everyone that attended these meetings, that the Holy Spirit over this weekend would put such a fire of passion for the gospel in you, that out of your mouth will come this double-edged sword to proclaim this arrow of victory, this gospel of victory. I remember once talking, this actually happened probably several times, but once we talked with this one man, and you know, he was speaking about, you know, the good news is we need to just tell people Jesus loves you. He's so kind and nice, and come to Jesus. No cross, nothing. And we said, that's not the gospel. So then we go through the gospel, and then he says, no, but this doesn't sound like good news. If you only look at the suffering of the cross and you don't understand what the purpose is and what it brings, you will not see the good news. But if you understand what happened and what it produces, there is power in the cross. Paul says, God chose through the preaching of the gospel to save people. And this is so important, because today we have, on the one hand, people that only do good works and hope the good works will influence people. Come on. I said a Bible study that we've been doing with several groups on the book of Acts. On a Monday night, we do this with young adults, and some come to our place, and then there's others that are over Zoom join in. And we've been doing this since 2020. And then also on a Thursday night, we have another group that join us from, you know, all over, even from Southeast Asia and everything. So anyway, On Monday night, I was sharing with the young adults this. Jesus lived in Nazareth for 30 years.
And nobody took notice of him.
But when he opened his mouth and started to preach and do miracles and drive out evil spirits, that's when they took notice of him. This thing that you can just live a good life and people will get saved is a lie from the devil. It's actually a trap to keep us from not preaching the gospel. But then on the other hand, we have in the revival prophetic crowd this notion, only do signs and wonders, just get people healed and they will get saved by themselves. It doesn't work. Healings cannot save. It's only the gospel. And Peter gets up and he starts to proclaim this clear gospel. And he actually tells the crowd in front of him. Some of those people came only for Pentecost. Some of them were there still from Passover. And they were from all over the Roman Empire. And they're standing there, and Peter tells them, you kill Jesus. I mean, that is strong language. But it says their hearts were cut. And he so clearly proclaims the resurrection of Jesus. Because some of them heard that Jesus was crucified. But the Jewish leaders made sure that the rumor spreads that the disciples carried his body away and hid it. So that the message of the resurrection would not come out. But here Peter is telling them how Jesus conquered death and he rose from the dead. That's why the Holy Spirit is being poured out. If Jesus had not risen, none of what happened here today could happen. Verse 33 says, ascended on high to the right hand of the Father. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit that he poured out that you now see and hear. And let me say this, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you can sometimes see strange things happen with people and you hear it in tongues. Come on. So, it's still the same today. And then he continues to preach the gospel and it says the people were cut to the heart. In Zechariah 12, verse 10, it says, on that day I will pour out on Jerusalem, and the house of Judah and Jerusalem is the spirit of grace and supplication. And they will mourn for as for an only son. And they will look on the one whom they have pierced. Now I know that actually speaks also when the Lord Jesus will come on the Mount of Olives and it will split when he returns. I know it also speaks of that day, but I believe on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching, those people were hit so hard. There were many people just absolutely started weeping over their sins. Cut to the heart. And they said, what must we do? And now he gives them the answer. He's going to lead them to victory. He says, repent. And in that, he's actually giving the whole understanding of what has to happen. Repentance is not the way that we have taught it often in our circles, that it's just a little change of mind. Because understand this, you have to go and look in the Old Testament what the people in the Old Testament understood of repentance. And when John the Baptist comes and says, repent, the people understood it from the Old Testament context. Hello? That it meant you turn from all your idols, you leave it behind, you destroy it, and you turn to the Lord and fully serve Him with your whole heart. You turn from sin and wickedness. And so when He says repent, it's turning from sin, from wickedness, but it's turning in faith to the Lord Jesus. And receiving Him. And then he says, be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And then he says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I love this. He says, this gift, this promise is for you, for your children, and for all whom the Lord will still call. That thing is unending. It's open-ended. There is no thing that it died with the last apostle. Thank you, Jesus. It's till today, still for us. Hallelujah. And on that day, 3,000 believe in Jesus. They receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Actually, how many received the baptism in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? Who wants to take a guess? 3,120. Okay. Somebody catch that. All right. Anyway, but they also baptized them. And it wasn't just the apostles. Did you guys know that in Matthew 28, when Jesus gives the command, go and make disciples, baptizing them, that was not in Jerusalem. That was on a mountain in Galilee. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that there was over 500 disciples, men and women there, that he appeared to. It must be the same event. And so, when Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptizing them, he's telling this to 500 disciples, men and women. And on the day of Pentecost, I believe the whole 120 were all busy baptizing on the day of Pentecost. And that was the beginning. But now I want to show you something else. Because, you see, and we've spoken of this several times, but I want to show you now what has happened. And while the Lord Jesus was with them, he continually rebuked them for their unbelief. Even on the day of the resurrection, he rebuked them for their unbelief. Okay? But when they got baptized in the Holy Spirit, they were infused with faith to go and do the works, because there's salvation faith, there's saving faith, but then there is faith to do what Jesus wants us to do. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? It's more. It's more than just salvation faith, because there's many people here in America, they receive Jesus, they have salvation faith, but they have no faith to do the works of Jesus, because they're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's when all of this stuff kicks in. The authority, the power, the faith, the boldness. And so now we go to Acts chapter 3. Here is Peter and John. They're going to the temple to pray. And as they're on their way, they're most probably praying in tongues. And here they find this man at the gate, beautiful, and this guy was sitting there in the time of Jesus. But somehow he left him. He walked past him and he said, I'm leaving him for Peter. I'm just joking. Anyway. So they come there and they see this crippled man and he cries out for some money. And Peter and John stops. And they said, look at us. What I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, get up. And the man is raised to his feet. And the miracle happens. And Peter declares that this man is healed through faith in the name of Jesus and the faith that comes by his name. Yes, Peter is full of the Holy Spirit. He has Jesus in him. But he is operating in that anointing, but he's exercising faith. In other words, to go and do the things Jesus told us to do, we have to exercise faith. To walk in this anointing of victory, we have to exercise faith. Amen? If we had to only when we feel like it, do what the Lord wants us to do, it won't happen often. Come on. There's many times we have to talk to people and we don't feel anything. There's times the Lord tells you to pray for somebody and you feel like, man, I don't have no anointing. And you lay hands on the person, say just a simple prayer because you didn't even expect much, and boom, the person is healed. And you're like, okay, Lord, what was that? You see, you have to walk in faith and believe and know, no matter how you feel, no matter what happens, the Lord is going to work. He will honor His word. And here Peter did this. And this man is healed. This crippled man is healed. But look at what Peter does. At first he tells the man to look at him. When you minister to people, you need their attention. But once the miracle happens, you must step aside and let the glory of Jesus now come forth. You must focus people on Jesus. This is so important. We must point them to Jesus. And so here Peter points them to Jesus and he starts to proclaim the gospel. And actually in this message, I mean, each time, let me also just show you this. Every time in Acts 2, in Acts 3, in Acts 4, when they're in front of the Sanhedrin, and later in Acts 5, again, when they're in front of the Sanhedrin, and then in Acts 7, with Stephen, and then in Acts 10, with Peter in front of Cornelius and his family, and with the Gentiles, and then Paul in Galatia. You can go and look at all those messages and you will find the five-point gospel in all of those messages. Every time they preach this five-point gospel. I mean, think of Peter. What a testimony he had. But he doesn't tell his testimony. He proclaims the gospel. Even when they stand in front of the Sanhedrin and had to, in a sense, plead for their life. They don't plead for their life. They preach the gospel. And so in this case, again, this miracle happens. If he does not preach the gospel, he sleeps in his bed that night. He preaches the gospel and he's going to jail. Hello? I mean, that was the cost. But they didn't care. They were so bold. They were infused with boldness. But it's very fascinating. In this message that he preaches, he tells them to repent, the people to repent that come. He says, don't look at us, that by our godliness, it's not our godliness that has done this. It is in the name of Jesus. And then he tells them how they crucified the Lord Jesus. And then he tells them to repent. And in that, he then tells them, not only will they receive Jesus, but after they receive Jesus, there will come times of refreshing. That's the Holy Spirit coming upon them. He's promising them that there's more in this message. It's not just salvation. You will also get the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And he says times, plural. In other words, not just once will the Holy Spirit come upon you. You will once you've received, you will many, many times. Hallelujah. And I thank the Lord for that. Many of you are witnesses of that you've had many times in your life how the Holy Spirit has touched you. And thank you, Jesus, for that. But this is what they did all through the book of Acts. And when you look at the masses of people that by the time the persecution under Nero breaks out, the amount of people that had come to the Lord, the amount of churches planted in like 30, 40 years. Well, no, like 30 years, is it? Yeah, 30 years. 30, 35 years. the amount of churches planted and what happened, the many souls that have come to Jesus. Yes, with many obstacles, with lots of persecution, but they kept on going from victory to victory. And that's why Paul says he leads us in triumphal procession. And when he says that, it's through all the things that he went through in terms of persecution was included in that. But it's not stopping him. You could not stop him. I mean, he's under house arrest in Rome. And I mean, Caesar, he needs to get favor from Caesar. But he keeps on preaching the gospel. Every soldier coming to him, he's preaching the gospel to him. And eventually Caesar's household starts to visit him and they get saved. I mean, he doesn't stop. So I want to encourage you tonight with what the Lord has poured out this weekend. And I shared with Pat today, we have materials, a script on how to share the gospel and so on. And we will send it all to him and you can download it free on your phone and you can memorize it and then start to go and share it with people. And I want to encourage you, start to just get out and share the gospel more and more and more. And go in this victory, this anointing of victory, because you have in your mouth the sword of the Spirit and the arrows of victory. Yes, will you get some rejection? For sure. But don't let that stop you, because you might have one person reject you. And then also, let me just throw this in quickly. When you start talking to somebody and they're very argumentative, and they want to argue about Adam and about the people that live on far islands that they've never heard and all kinds of weird things, just tell them, thank you for talking to me, brother. Goodbye. I've got to go and talk to some other people. Don't argue, because the enemy will keep you busy with people that will argue so that you don't get to people that are ready. And simply, it's so easy. You just ask people, can I pray for you? In the grocery store,
even in Target. Let's make Target a Target. Anyway, just ask people, can I pray for you? Take their hand and pray with them, whatever they need. And the Holy Spirit touches them. And then you see a change in their whole demeanor, and you start sharing the gospel with them. I remember when the Lord arrested me about, Pat knows, there was a time that I didn't do it this way. There was a time we came here once many, many years ago, and I just had this thing. I just would ask people, do you know Jesus? Are you sure if you die right now? If not, then I would just grab their hands and pray the sinner's prayer with them. And I didn't know that at that time, but Pat wasn't happy about that, and it was good that he wasn't happy. Because the Lord Jesus arrested me and said, this is not the gospel. And he then started to really tell us to preach this gospel. And I remember the first time I came to a door. We love going door-to-door evangelism. And I came to this door. And a man opened the door. And I saw the power of the gospel. This victory. I tell you. I asked the man, can I pray? The door was just open slightly. And he was kind of just holding his head out. And I asked him, can we pray for you? He said, no. And he was very proud. And he wanted to close the door. And I just jumped into the gospel and started preaching the gospel. And he was frozen. He could not move. He couldn't close the door. And when I came to having explained how to receive Jesus in your heart, after I explained the whole gospel, the message of the cross and repentance and the resurrection of Jesus and everything, I said, do you want to receive him? He said, yes. But he was ready to shut the door. But the gospel arrested him. There is such power in the gospel.
I have seen it on the mission field. I've seen it all over. I have such faith that if you just put me in front of somebody and that I can tell them the gospel and pray for them and the Holy Spirit touch them, something can happen. And I want to instill that in you tonight, a passion that you will be anointed with this anointing for victory, for the victory of the gospel, that you carry this message of victory. This is the solution for America. Hallelujah. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Tonight, Lord Jesus, we want to take those arrows of victory. We want to hit them and hit them and hit them until we have the breakthrough. We want to have you put your hands on our hands and anoint us. And as we shoot these arrows of the gospel, that it will be the arrows of victory. And that when people's hearts are pricked with the gospel, the conviction of the Holy Spirit will hit them. And they will be cut by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that by the sword of the Spirit, we will cut them free out of their prison of sin and bondage, and they will be cut loose and come to Jesus. And we declare tonight that in this church, you raise up soul winners. You raise up those, even some of the young ones, that you will raise them up to catch this passion of going after the lost. And that more and more will be brought in. Lord, I know more and more new people are coming in and people are getting saved here. But we want to pray that they will go out and start to reach them outside also. And that it will multiply by the power of the Spirit in the name of Jesus.